You may be seated. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 will be our passage for today. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 974. We've turned a corner in Galatians. We're in the midst of a long argument that the Apostle Paul has been making to the Jewish Christians, the converts to Christ at Galatia, in these multiple churches in the region. They've been telling Gentile converts, if you want to be a true child of God, you've got to trust Jesus, yes, but you've got to keep some ceremony. Particularly, you've got to follow the rite and practice of circumcision. There'll be some other ceremonial laws. We're not given what those are, but that was the belief. And so Paul has written them this letter saying, look, I came among you. I preached the word to you. The Holy Spirit seemed to move. I go away and you let these antagonists come in your midst and unsettle you and to teach you that there's more to the Christian life than simply receiving Jesus and resting in him alone for your salvation. And so we're nearing the end of this long argument where for the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at Galatians, Paul has basically said to them, if you have faith in Jesus, you're a child of Abraham. And today he's going to speak of another viewpoint of their being in Christ and therefore sons of God, heirs of the promise with Abraham. And so let's give our attention now to verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4. Paul says to his beloved in Christ, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians. He is under managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. The word of the living God for us. Back in March of 1993, I was an excited teenager. My birthday, my 16th birthday, came on the 5th, and I had the flu. I mean, I was down and out. I was in the bed. But my 16th birthday was not going to pass without getting my license. I remember getting up, getting dressed, going down to the driver's license office, getting my license, driving back home and getting in bed. It was that important. It was a rite of passage. It was something that I longed for, looked for, and wanted to see come to pass. I didn't want to let a moment go by without that privilege being mine. If you looked at that early driver's license and you looked at it knowing how sick I was, you could see the fevery face in the picture, but I was going to get it no matter what. And we look forward to things like this in life. We look forward to rites of passage. Perhaps it's the age of 16 when we can drive. Perhaps it's the age of 18 when we can vote. Perhaps it's the age of 21 when other things become legal for us. We look forward to growing out of the elementary and the ABCs of life, and we look forward to bigger things, better things, adult things. We look forward to rights, and we look forward to privileges, and we look forward to freedoms. And I think this is important for us as we think of the context of Paul's letter to the Galatians, because he's blending two ideas of coming of age. The first idea of the coming of age would be the Greek or the Roman culture. A child who was an heir of all that his father owned would not receive the benefits or the blessings of any of those things until he came of age. But what Paul is going to equate this to these Jewish believers who've erred on their the content of their faith, is he's going to blend that Roman or that Greek culture with their Jewish heritage and say to them, you were under a guardian, you were under a schoolmaster, you were under a prison warden, you were under a trustee until Jesus came and freed you and relieved you and made you full adults. No longer under the law, but under Jesus' grace. And so he's going to speak to them about what they are and what they have in Jesus from this important context. They were, in fact, before the coming of Jesus, not free, but under the law. They were not free. They were in bondage. And redemption would come at the day set by the Father. And in the same way, the Father, our Heavenly Father, has set the day of redemption. And it comes in the fullness of time when he sends Jesus to free us from these things. And so we are a people of longing. Yes, we look forward to milestones and rites of passage in our earthly lives. But we also, along with the people of God, groan and eagerly await for the second coming of Jesus, when we will be relieved from the bondage of our pilgrimage in this life, under its hardships, under its stresses and weight and curses. And we look forward for the second coming of Jesus, Messiah, to rescue and redeem us from this world. But the people of God lived under the hardship of the law. They lived under the tutor, the prison warden. They lived under the, as he says today, the guardian and the trustee of the Father's estate. And they lived under this burden for several hundred years, for a millennia plus, until the promised one would come and set Israel free. And he says to this group of Galatian churches, Jesus has come. Jesus has set you free from this bondage. And in the Messiah, as you come to him in faith, you are accepted by God by faith and faith alone. No outward works, no keeping of ceremonies. It's not by the works of the law that you are saved, but it is simply by faith in Jesus, the lawkeeper and the obedient and faithful Son. And he's going to remind them, he's going to remind us that in Christ, who has come at the appointed time of the Father, he has set us free. And he reminds the Galatians all the way back in chapter 2, look, you heard the preaching. You heard and saw Christ crucified before your very eyes, but now you've turned to another gospel. And he seeks to correct this. He seeks to confront and correct their error. Now, their beliefs in Jesus plus something else. And it doesn't just have to be the Galatian error, does it? We live in a Southern American Christian culture that has added all sorts of things to the Christian faith. And so anything, Jesus plus something, never equals salvation. And so whatever our temptation is, whatever the teaching is we've heard that says, yes, you need Jesus plus something else, Paul is here to erase that. He is here to put an end to that. He says it is impossible to keep the law of God. Is it possible to keep it perfectly and perpetually and completely and entirely? Because we daily break it in thought and in word and in deed. And so in Christ, he has taught us the righteous shall live by faith. And so how does he want to get the people of God back on track in these Galatian churches? How does he want to encourage us who, as we roll through the Christian life in this world, we pick up things that we hear, we pick up things that we read, we pick up sometimes false teachings, false beliefs, false ways, and we add them to Jesus? How does Paul want to correct that? Well, he does so by reminding them this whole book has been full of quotations from the scriptures. And we remember well what Paul will say to Timothy in the coming years. All scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching and for rebuking and for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the child of God, is fully equipped to live out of the grace that God has given us in Jesus. So a couple things from this passage that we ought to focus our attention on. The first is timing. The timing of God, the timing of the Father to release the sons from the bondage, from the tutor, from the guardian, from the trustees, and to receive and have access to the inheritance. That comes to us in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under it. We think of God's perfections. We think of his holiness. We think of his wisdom. We think of his power. And we think often of his decrees. Our confession of faith says, believe well from the scriptures, that God ordains, God orchestrates whatsoever comes to pass. As it was well said by the late R.C. Sproul, there are no maverick molecules. God in his wisdom, God in his holiness, ordained perfectly and in a holy and righteous way whatsoever comes to pass. And he appointed the day, he appointed the hour, he appointed Mary and Joseph. He appointed the stable in Bethlehem. He appointed the call from Caesar Augustus that everyone in the Roman Empire must return to their place of birth and be counted and put into the census in order that his tax base for his expansion of the Roman Empire could be known and could be numbered, and so that his urban and empire planning could be well established. Well, God never makes a mistake in his planning. And we're told here that in the fullness of time, at the appointed time, set forth in his eternal and indisputable decree, Christ broke into space. And he broke into time in order to redeem Israel. They had been under the law. They had been under the tutor. They had been under the prison warden. They had been under the nanny, under the bondage of slavery as a child and as a minor, and not as an adult with rights and privileges. You understand how this might be. Say you've got a trust fund, and somebody, your parents, your grandparents, or, you know, rich Uncle Louie, whoever, he puts some money into a trust, and it's under the governance of a trustee. You're not old enough. You're not responsible enough. And so until, say, the age of 25 or 30, whatever the age may be, you may have some benefits from this trust, but it's not up to you. It's up to the trustee. And so at some point in time, and maybe it's 25 or 30, you can go blow it on a Corvette. You can go blow it on maybe like the prodigal son who said to his father, give me my inheritance now. And he went off to a far country and he squandered it. And he was living with the pigs in the pigsty. And he came to his senses and returned to his father's home. But it was now the date set for Israel, for the sons of God to be redeemed from under this law that weighed them down, from under this burden they could not keep. And we look back in history and we see that the world was ripe for the gospel. Rome was expanding and it had its roadways and its mail system. The Greek language was a common language known to many. And so as we see in the life and the ministry of Peter and Paul and the other missionaries, the gospel was able to advance throughout the Roman Empire rather easily because of ships and roadways and a common language. It's maybe much like the Apple world we live in today. And just as Rome did not intend to spread the gospel through their advances, I'm sure Apple is like that today. But if you think about how much Christianity is spread now throughout the world because of podcasts, because of FaceTime, because of all the things that we can use these things for to disseminate the gospel and discipleship, God's timing was just right. Now, I don't know about you, but we find ourselves waiting on the Lord for things that we hope for, things that we want in life. And sometimes we get a bit impatient. God, where are you? God, are you listening? God, have you heard me? I wanted this now. I wanted this yesterday. I need this today. I need this tomorrow. And we've got to remember, don't we, that God's timing is always perfect. He's the Father above, the Father of heavenly lights. It's in Him we live, move, and have our being. It's from Him that all gifts are given. And so perhaps we need to adjust our timing to His. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. God is patient, not wishing that anyone would perish. But He wants all that He set apart in His wisdom to be saved. And so at just the right time, at just the right moment, when there was a fullness of time, the cup was overflowing, God sent forth His Son. And so we think about timing. We secondly want to think about sending. At the right time, God sent forth His Son. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman who was born under the law. Now, before all of this, God had been sending prophets. God had been sending judges. God had been sending various servants to speak to Israel and to proclaim to them the coming of Messiah. But this time, He sends His own Son. He sends His eternally begotten Son, who became a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and He was born of her, yet without sin. He was not born from Joseph, who would have passed on Adam's unrighteousness, but He was eternally begotten of the Father and His divinity, but He was begotten of the Virgin in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, born in a stable, He was sent into this world at just the right time to accomplish His mission, which was to set His people free from their sins. Now, it's important this time of year, it's important all year round to think about the blessings and the wonder and the mystery, as we confessed earlier today, of God made flesh. We read in the first chapter of John, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and there was nothing in this world that was not made by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." But then you skip on down to verse 14 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel, "And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt," or He tabernacled among us. And in our theology, we say several wonderful things about Jesus and His incarnation. He took to Himself a true body. He took on human flesh. He became like us, born of the Virgin Mary. He took to Himself a soul like we have, a soul that will last forever. He was made under the law. He came under that guardian, under that tutelage, under that righteous requirement that if any man does not live perfectly, he will not live but will die. So it's important for us to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. He was born of Mary yet without sin, and so He didn't have original sin, and it was possible for Him to live righteously, which we see Him do His whole life, but in particular in the wilderness, those 40 days, those 40 nights. Compare that to Adam, who lived in paradise. He had a helpmeet in his wife, Eve. He had God to fellowship with him daily in the garden. And God gave him a choice. You can eat and die, or you can not eat and live. And as the representative of the whole human race, when He chose to eat and die, we therefore ate and died. But now Christ, as the second Adam, comes, and in the wilderness, tempted, He did what Adam should have done. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He said, when promised angels to come and rescue Him as He jumped from the temple, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And He said, when He was promised all the kingdoms of the world, instead of earning it by the cross, but just bowing down to Satan, He said, "You shall worship God and no other." Him alone shall you worship. And we can imagine there were probably other tests and trials and temptations that Jesus faced, but he kept God's law that he was under, and he kept it perfectly. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He underwent the miseries of this life. You know, each of us goes through different miseries. Maybe it's because of our upbringing. Maybe it's because of our socioeconomic status. Maybe it's because of the culture and times that we live in, inflation, or maybe bad government, or perhaps in another part of the world we live under a wicked regime that is not kind or just to people. Jesus underwent a heavy dose of miseries. He was the true son of Israel, yet under Roman rule. He was born under Roman rule because he was not at home, but away traveling with his parents when his birth came, because Caesar Augustus demanded a census. He was under the miseries of this life. He was born in a low condition. He was born to poor parents who, when they offered their offerings in the temple on the eighth day, offered the poor man's offering and not the greater, more extravagant offering that would have been offered by wealthier parents. He was born into a lowly family. He suffered the miseries of this life. He went under the wrath of God. You remember Jesus, the night he was betrayed, when he was praying in the garden with his disciples who slept. He asked, "Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me." You know, we love in our day and age to speak of the physical torment Jesus went under. We think of the nails, we think of the whips, we think of the beatings, we think of the taunting. Those were all horrible things, but the worst that our Savior went through was the fact that his Father, the one in whom, with whom he had deep fellowship in their Trinitarian and eternal and heavenly relationship, this Father turned his back on his own son. This Father turned his face away from him. This Father let all the wrath and curse that was due us for our sins fall upon him as he was there on the cross. He underwent our curses. He was hanged on a tree outside the camp. He died the death of a criminal. He was dead and he was buried. He was in the grave. He was under the power of death for a time. And as we think of this passage that Paul is speaking of in the context of Galatia and the false teachings, and as we think of it today in light of many false teachings that fly all around us in our culture, but I think importantly also in this Christmas season, it helps us, doesn't it, think through what did Jesus come to do? Well, simply put, he came to be like us in order that through his redeeming work, he could make us like himself. And we could be made and conformed into the image of our dear son. He took our nature. He took our condition as promised throughout all the Holy Scriptures. And in Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Savior, we have one who was sent on a mission. That mission was accomplished. And that mission was accomplished because we know that he was received into the highest heavens. And there he received a kingdom God had promised, not through bowing down to Satan, but through obeying and dying on the cross. And when satisfaction had been made for our sins, he, the high priest, sat down because God's wrath was satisfied. And he ever lives above, our great high priest, who knows our infirmities and can sympathize with us because he has been tempted, tried, and lived just like us in every way. He sits in the heavens and prays for us. This is the Christmas gift, isn't it? This is the gift of Advent. This is the gift of the coming of Jesus. He has removed the guardianship of the law and brought about grace in our lives. So the timing of God is right. The sending of his son accomplishes a mission. The third thing we want to think about is this word redeeming. The sending God sends at the right time to redeem. Our passage tells us in verse 5, Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. This redemption word is all throughout the scriptures. It's a word, a salvation word that reminds us that since Adam and Eve fell into sin and were removed from the garden and sent out from the presence of God, they left paradise and went out into the jungle and the chaos of this sin-filled world. That God has been in the business of seeking and saving the lost from this chaos, from this disorder, from this restlessness that has come upon us because of sin. But more importantly, this redeem word reminds us what God did to his people when they were under Pharaoh, when they were under his bondage. Make bricks without straw. Increase the numbers. Increase your output. No provisions. And under those taskmasters, under their misery, they cried out to God and said, redeem us from this terrible slavery. Well, and the temptation that's come to Galatians is really the same temptation that came to Israel in the wilderness. God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. The sea closed up on Pharaoh and his army. God brought them out into the desert. He spread a table in the wilderness, giving them manna, giving them quail, giving them water. Their sandals did not wear out. Their tunics were not moth-eaten. God sustained them in the wilderness. And just a few days in, they said, oh, that we could go back to Egypt. Oh, that we could go back to the leeks and to the onions and to the garlic and the fish. At least while we were under those taskmasters, we had better provisions. And God became angry with them. And I think what Paul is saying to the Galatians, and he's warning us with today, is don't be like Egypt or Israel and want to go back under the guardian. Don't be like those who are under the law and have now been freed from it and want to put yourself back under it. Live as sons and daughters, free in Christ Jesus. Well, how did God redeem his people? Well, he did it through Moses as a mediator going to Pharaoh and saying, let them go or else. And finally, after the tenth or else, the firstborn son dying, Israel was free from their bondage. And just several hundred years later, 1,000+ years later, another firstborn son died in order to redeem us from our sins and our misery. And theologians have called this sacrifice of Jesus the great exchange. At the cross, Jesus took our sins and they were laid on him. And at the cross, his righteousness, his perfection, his obedience was given to us. We took his righteous robes and he took our filthy rags. He took on our sins, and the sacrifice that he offered to God was accepted. Our sacrifices would never be pure or efficacious or able to save, but Christ's obedience, his mediatorial work for us at the cross, secured our salvation. And the result of our salvation, the result of our redemption through Jesus, is we are now full sons. I remember last week I told you the reason the word daughters is not used is because of this Roman culture. Paul wants us to know, God wants us to know, whether we are Jew, Greek, male or female, slave or free, in Christ, we are adopted sons. Now, something I read this week said that natural born children under Roman law could be disinherited. You know, we joke about that sometimes. You will disinherit you. You won't get the nickel, right? Well, under Roman law, if you were an adopted slave or an adopted person into the family and into the inheritance, it couldn't be reversed. And so Paul is appealing to the Galatian Christians. You have been adopted irreversibly. You have been brought into God's family. You have all the rights and privileges, and it cannot be undone. And so, because of God's work of redemption through his Son, we have received adoption as sons. And we have the status of sons. We are inheritors. And you'll notice that's given to both male and the female. And you might say in your head, well, why does God call daughters sons here? Well, it's because of this important status that is received. And you might ask the flip question. Some of you men probably have wondered about this. Why do I, as a guy, have to be the bride of Christ? I mean, that's not fair either, is it? But what God is saying to us is, in Christ, you have a privileged status. You are sons, and you are the bride of Jesus Christ. And so the rite of passage that we ought to look for the most is not really our driver's license or our becoming an 18 or 21 year old or an adult out of the house, off working, getting our own apartment, those sorts of things, making adult decisions. The greatest rite of passage that we should look for is our adoption as sons by faith in Jesus Christ, who redeemed us as he was sent in this world to do. The greatest status that we can have as Christians is that we are adult sons. J.I. Packer, who was the great theologian of the last century, who died in recent years in his 90s, was asked, if you were to give the gospel in three words, what would it be? Well, it could be Jesus saves sinners. That could be it. Well, he was a little more theological than that. Well, Jesus saves sinners is a great three words. His three-word gospel was this: adoption through propitiation. He mentions the sacrifice of Jesus and how it makes us sons and daughters. And apparently Packer, if you read his theology, had a fixation on adoption. Not natural born sons. In fact, unnatural, rebellious, wicked prodigals who squander every good thing God has given are brought into the family of God. And brothers and sisters, as we think on God's timing, God's sending, God's redeeming, we should realize, we should recognize that for this, we will adore God for ages. We will enjoy this privileged position for eternity. But we should go out into the world and tell it endlessly so that others will hear of Jesus and perhaps receive and rest in him alone and be free from the bondage that is now theirs because of the weight of the law of God, and find that freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. Let's look to God now in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks that in Christ Jesus we have all that we need to be declared your sons and your daughters. We thank you that these privileges are ours. They are not to be taken from us. They are irrevocable. And we pray most of all now, Lord, that out of grace, or out of gratitude for the grace given to us in Jesus, we would live a life of gratitude, living by the Spirit and not according to the flesh, so that we can live to the praise and the glory of Jesus. Lord, this is not our natural way. We need your help. We need your blessing so that we can bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Hear us and help us as we make our prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.